Now, before we get into our topic this evening on the latter rain, I would like to read you a description of something that has intrigued some of us for a long time. It seems that it is particularly pertinent, perhaps, right now, when we have much discussion and dialogue concerning certain major or minor issues in the theological world, even among Adventists. Listen and see what this says to you. I'd like to have you listen to it in the light of our plans for January, February, and March during our midweek meeting. As to whether or not to get into some of these questions that are pretty heavy these days. And I wish you'd pray that the Lord will guide us on that. As real spiritual life declines, it has ever been the tendency to cease to advance in the knowledge of the truth. Men rest satisfied with the light already received from God's Word and discourage any further investigation of the Scriptures. When is this that this happens? As real spiritual life declines. They become conservative and seek to avoid discussion. When no new questions are started by investigation of the Scriptures, when no difference of opinion arises which will set men to searching the Bible for themselves to make sure that they have the truth, there will be many now, as in ancient times, who will hold to tradition and worship they know not what. I don't know what you get from that, but I think I get this, that it is good to have difference of opinion. It is good to have new questions which will set us to search the Bible for ourselves. Is that what you got? I have been shown that many who profess to have a knowledge of present truth know not what they believe. They do not know the evidences of their faith. When the time of trial shall come, there are people now preaching to others who will find upon examining the positions they hold, that there are many things for which they can give no satisfactory reason. Precious light has come appropriate for this time. It is Bible truth showing the perils that are right upon us. This light should lead us to a diligent study of the Scriptures and a most critical examination of the positions which we hold. God would have all the bearings and positions of truth thoroughly and perseveringly searched with prayer and fasting. We should present sound arguments that will not only silence opponents, but will bear the closest and most searching scrutiny. Whatever may be our intellectual advancement, let us not for a moment think that there is no need of thorough and continuous searching of the Scriptures for greater light. Greater light. So it is a healthy sign of spiritual life if we are not satisfied with light already received. It is a healthy sign of spiritual life if we encourage further investigation. It is a healthy sign to seek to encourage discussion instead of avoid it. And it is healthy to have difference of opinion that will lead us to search the Bible for ourselves. Okay? Volume 5, page 706 to 708, excerpts. Couldn't read the whole three pages. I was reading that this week, and I was debating whether or not to act as though certain things are not being discussed, or whether to face them in the open, see? And that's what sort of impressed me. So please pray as we plan our future get-togethers. It'll be done in the right way. Now, this evening we'll talk a little bit about the latter rain. Actually, although we have jumped around just a bit in the topics that you people gave us on last day events, the latter rain was number two in your list of preference. And it was lumped under this thing of the Holy Spirit and the early and latter rain. Well, we talked about the early rain a little bit under the preparation for Christ's coming and the closing events. Tonight, let's take a look at the latter rain. And, of course, when we think of that, we think of Revelation 18. If you've been around Adventist eschatology very long, you know that Revelation 18 is it on the latter rain. And of course, at first glance, if you read it on the surface, you could become very discouraged with the message that has to do with cages and unclean birds and foul spirits. But let's take a look at it. You recall that in Revelation 14, there are three messages. The second one is about Babylon. You recall that Revelation 18 indicates that there is one of the three angels' messages that gets repeated. So there must be special stress there. So here's the repetition. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. This is the fourth angel. We sometimes speak of as the fourth angel. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. And so, basically, the message of the latter rain, which we have traditionally linked with Revelation 18, is that Babylon has fallen. And many of the exclusive type Adventist minds will immediately think of all those wicked churches out there who don't accept truth like we do. And right there is where we need to be careful, isn't it? What is Babylon? Let's refresh our minds for a moment on that one. The term Babylon is derived from Babel, signifies confusion. It is employed in Scripture to designate the various forms of false or apostate religion. Great Controversy 381. Then Babylon refers to apostate or false religion. Nearly every false religion has been based on the same principle that man can depend upon his own efforts for salvation. Patriarchs and Prophets 73. Then, is it possible for me to have a false religion and be a member of the Adventist Church? It is, isn't it? If I'm depending upon my own efforts for salvation, I'm a victim of Babylon. The principle that man can save himself by his own works lay at the foundation of every heathen religion. It had even become the principle of the Jewish religion at the time of Christ's first advent. Wherever it is held, men have no barrier against sin. Desire of Ages, page 36. So, what is it that is the message of the loud cry, the latter rain, the fourth angel? It is a warning against depending upon your own efforts for salvation. Pure and simple, isn't it? And anyone who is living a life day by day apart from God is depending upon his own efforts for salvation if he hopes at all to be saved. And would constitute Babylon, whether it's out there or in here. Out there or in here makes no difference. And then, of course, the scripture in Revelation 18 goes ahead and calls Babylon a habitation of devils. Why? Because the devil has been always behind that idea that we can save ourselves and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And they tell us, who are the students of world religions, that nearly every world religion, apart from Christianity, is based on the same principle of somehow being able to improve yourself, depend upon yourself for salvation, in some sense. And it's surprising how much this has permeated the Christian faith as well. It says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, or with this principle. Isn't this one of the problems of the kings of the earth, the glory of man? The glory of man is often demonstrated among the high places of the earth. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So basically, the latter rain is an invitation. And it's the mighty power of God poured out on that invitation to pull away from anything that has to do with do it yourself, save yourself, try and earn your way or merit your way. Recently, some of us made a list of about 15 points, which are some of the points that I've been debating whether we should get into the next quarter, and for which I read this statement a minute ago to open with. And we are trying to understand what these main issues are concerning this whole area of salvation by faith. And what is the common thread, the common denominator running through these 15 points that we came up with? And every one of them has to do with the same question. Can anyone ever earn or merit God's grace and favor? And that is the entire issue with Babylon and with the message upon which the latter rain gets poured out. That's the great Bible principle of the gospel, isn't it? That no one can ever earn or merit God's grace or favor. Well, we hear those kind of phrases and we say, yes, that's right, that's truth, we know that, we've heard that, and certainly that would be absurd to think that we could earn our way into heaven. And in theory, it's easy to accept. What about in practice? That's where it falls down, isn't it? Where someone has been a missionary for years and years, and they get sick, and they think because of their mission service and their faithfulness to God, they should be healed, they have a right to that. Where someone says, yes, I believe that it's terrible to be a part of Babylon, but I'm too busy with my studies to spend time with God today. He'll have to accept the will for the deed. And when it gets down to the nitty-gritty, that's where the whole thing falls apart, right? Adventists have held a theory of salvation by grace through faith for a long time. It's been in our records, in our books, in our actions at general conferences and so forth. But that's not where we fall down. We fall down in practice, in actual application, day by day. Now, I'd like to point out something else that's rather intriguing. Revelation 18 is simply a continuation of the three angels. And what are the three angels' messages? This was one of the top questions that you people turned in a few weeks ago about last day events. How does the three angels and that message relate to last day events? All right? That's what they were worried about in the 1890s because of heavy emphasis on justification by faith. And so letters began to come in, and Ellen White gave a reply in the Review and Herald, April 1, 1890. Several have written me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. You see, these people were worried. They said, we thought we were supposed to take to the world the Sabbath truth and the warning against Babylon, all these false churches and religions. And now we're getting excited about justification by faith. We all know that. Aren't we getting sidetracked from our real purpose, the Sabbath and the 2300 days and so forth? She said, I have replied, justification by faith is the third angel's message in verity or in truth or in reality. That's what it is. All right? I want you to nail that down right now in your mind. Justification by faith is the third angel's message. And in some of the dialogue we've had about the relative significance and importance of justification versus sanctification, there are some who would like to say that justification by faith is the third angel's message. Notice how Ellen White deals with this. I think you'll find it very interesting. In the Review and Herald of November 22, 1892, she said that the loud cry of the third angel has already begun in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. So, whenever you have the righteousness of Christ, you have the beginning of the loud cry. Or the Revelation 18, the latter rain. And if that had continued back there in the 1890s, you and I, most of us would never have been born. Are you happy or are you sad about that? So in one place, justification by faith is the third angel's message. In another place, the revelation of the righteousness of Christ is that message in all of its fullness. And notice this one. That is recorded in Testimonies to Ministers 91 and 92. All power is given into his hands, Jesus' hands, that he may dispense rich gifts unto men, imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. What is imparted righteousness? What's the other name for that? Sanctification deals with imparted righteousness, all right? Imparting the priceless gift of his own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of his Spirit in large measure. So, the third angel's message is the righteousness of Christ, it is justification by faith, and it is the imparted righteousness of Christ, or sanctification, too. True? And two things that are equal to the same thing are equal to each other. So the righteousness of Christ, and justification by faith, and sanctification by faith, are the same in the third angel's message. And they're all involved. Isn't that interesting? And it's the Holy Spirit that is going to be poured out upon emphasis in this message. Now, maybe it'd be well for us to take a look at what is going to happen under the latter rain, which of course is referred to in Hosea 6:3. Zechariah 10:1 and James 5:7 and 8. I want to summarize just a few points of what happens in terms of the message, and then we'll just make an entrance into the question of how it relates to our experience. In the first place, we're told that God will take the reins into his own hands. And the impression is given that the reins are going to be taken out of the hands of those who have been weak and ineffective. Testimonies to Ministers 300. In the second place, the message of the righteousness of Christ in all of its aspects will be carried not so much by argument as by the deep conviction of the Spirit of God. Great Controversy, page 612. And during that time, people who have evidently been legitimately held by bands which have bound them, such as family connections and church relations, are set free from these bounds. Nothing holds them any longer. They discover that truth is more precious than everything else. Another thing that happens during this time of this message is that angels go to aid the mighty angel from heaven, and voices are heard sounding everywhere. Come out of her, my people. Or come out of what? Come out of this idea that we can live a life apart from God and hope to be saved from anything, from the guilt, the power, or the presence of sin. And the message that goes everywhere seems to be in addition to the three angels' messages. Early writings, 277 and 278, seems to be in addition to. And of course, this shakes up some people because during the time of the latter rain, evidently one of the arguments against it would be, this sounds like something new. When the truth is, it is something old as the gospel itself, right? Another thing that happens during the time of the latter rain concerning the taking of God's message is that everyone is going to hear in his own tongue. I believe there's going to be a revival of the gift of tongues, as at the Pentecostal season. Gospel Workers, page 383. Another thing during the latter rain in terms of its impact, miracles will be wrought, sick will be healed, and signs and wonders will follow the believers. Great Controversy, 612. And the work will go not so much because of scientific training as much as by the deep movings of the Spirit of God upon simple people without great names. Because in the final work, few great people will be engaged. Only few great people will be engaged. 5T, page 80. Isn't it interesting that only a few, but there will be a few. And what is it that makes anyone great? It's obvious, isn't it, in the setting of do-it-yourself versus depending upon God. The only thing that makes anyone great is absolute dependence upon God and relinquishment of any of our claims to greatness. And then we're going to notice that in the time of the latter rain, the inventions of man, human machinery, will be swept away. Even the man's authority, a boundary man's authority, will be as broken reeds. And people will be speaking and working and acting as moved by the Spirit of God. Written letter 102 in 1894. Now, just a word concerning the preparation for the latter rain and those who are to be involved in it. Only those who have withstood and overcome temptation in the strength of the Mighty One, will be permitted to act a part in proclaiming this message when it shall have swelled into the loud cry under the latter rain. Review and Herald, November 19, 1908. At this point, let's back up just briefly and take a look at the sequence of events. Perhaps just a touch on it would be helpful. The latter rain takes place before probation closes. Obviously, because it has as one of its purposes to reach the world for Jesus and for his message. There are some who take the position that the latter rain does not take place until a national law to force people to worship on a certain day of the week is enacted. And I think there's some evidence that this may be true. Therefore, when we take the position that the latter rain must be falling in certain areas because a lot of people are being baptized, this may not be the latter rain at all. It may be simply the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which has always been available since the day of Pentecost in particular. And the baptism and outpouring of the Spirit in all ages has been potential. The latter rain is the last and refers to a specific time and a specific occasion, apparently. Does the latter rain, and it seems to me this is one of the main reasons why people asked about it, does the latter rain change our characters? In a negative sense, no. In a positive sense, yes. How's that for an answer? We are told that those who delay a preparation for the day of God until the latter rain or events connected there will not receive a preparation for the day of God at that time or any subsequent time. That the case of all such is hopeless. And have you studied these categories concerning preparation? You discover that the latter rain does something in terms of perfecting. That is in the same category as the perfecting of Adam and the perfecting of Jesus and the perfecting of grain for harvest. And I like the illustration. Of the one who's making a cabinet. And he does a beautiful job and he puts it together well. And finally, the cabinet is finished. But there is still a work to be done in bringing out the beauty of the cabinet and preserving it. And that has to do with polishing, sanding, varnishing, protective coats, and all the rest of it. There is a perfection that will go on throughout eternity. The angels are growing in perfection all the time, aren't they? And Jesus himself increased in wisdom and stature. But this was obviously increase in wisdom, stature, even in favor with God and man. It had to do with growth in faith and love, which will go on throughout eternity. And it seems to me that sometimes we get this confused and begin to think that anything short of absolute perfection is sin. For that reason, let me just give you a listing, and then we'll do more on that later, of what actually happens during the latter rain as far as God's people are concerned. And I like the booklet, The Latter Rain, a compilation of closing events study by Gordon Collier, if some of you have used it. I certainly have trouble taking everything in these books, but there's a tremendous job of research that has gone into bringing together points that you can ponder and look up yourself. Number one, the latter rain ripens the grain. It has to do with ripening for the harvest, and this includes the whole world. Number two, prepares the grain for the sickle. Number three, It has something to do with the completion of the work of God's grace in the soul. Over and above the negative aspect of sinning. And the latter rain has something to do with the moral image of God being perfected in the character on the positive side. Number five has to do with wholly transforming us into the likeness of Christ. It is called, number six, the perfecting latter rain. And number seven has to do with finishing God's work and making us complete in Christ. But all of this, in the positive sense, rather than giving us victory, which was available before. Perhaps we should say victory over known sin. I've been studying something along the line of what happens to unknown sin, because it seems to be this is the area of dialogue right here that we got into a couple of weeks ago, and would like to present something on that next time. So, there is something about the latter rain that is for other purposes than just taking the gospel and its final fulfillment to the world. It also has to do with a perfecting quality, a maturing quality on the positive side. But it does not make us overcomers. And we cannot wait for the latter rain to make us overcomers. That work is to be done beforehand. And perhaps at this point, we should say of known sin. And not hold it and own it, but to know the experience of it on behalf of others for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.